Today's scripture is from Luke 9, 28 to 36. Luke 9, 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. I was sitting in the back. I know it's a bit crowded here. We have a Tyson service that's happening. That happens a bit earlier at 10 o'clock. And if you live somewhere out towards the west, you're more than welcome to come to that service at 10 because we have tons of seats there. So just to let you know, if you feel it's crowded, and if you do drive, we have an earlier service at Tyson's. Just a few things really quickly before I jump into the passage. Again, this is a devotional guide for us to walk through for next 6 weeks. And I think what we wanted to do was to kind of do this together. So each day, again, if you're on our GCCC local Facebook page, someone will be posting a short just reflection upon some of these passages or each day thought, and you can chime in. And our goal is to kind of walk through this Lent season together, kind of encourage one another and be committed to reading these scripture passages. I think it'll help us to just experience Lent in a deeper way. Obviously, Lent is just letting go or putting off of things that are maybe worldly or things that are hindering you from pursuing God, and then putting on Christ. And we hope that these passages will help you. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday, so hopefully they'll kind of supplement one another. I think that's it. So, yeah, please go ahead and do that. We would love to kind of connect with you and kind of walk through the season together. All right, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and if you were here with us the past few weeks, Luke has a question that he asked. The Gospel of Luke, he has a question for us each section. And the question is, who is Jesus? And Luke says things like, who is this person who can even forgive sins, right? And after he comes, who is this person who can calm the storms? Who is this person who can heal the sick? Who is this person who can raise the dead? And so the question appears again and again throughout the Gospel of Luke until Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is sort of the pinnacle, the climax of the Gospel, because here Jesus and the narrative takes a turn. Beginning of Luke chapter 9, Peter confesses before Christ that he indeed is Christ. And then afterwards, we have this passage where Jesus takes three of the disciples and goes onto a mountaintop, and there he's transfigured. And he reveals himself for a period to Peter, James, and John. And so here, this is in a sense, a crucial passage for us to understand who Jesus is. So for us to kind of think about this passage a bit deeper, I'm going to present three questions, and then we'll kind of talk about them. My first question here is, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? So that's the first question. When I was in high school, I didn't have a particularly good relationship with my father. My father worked, from very early in the morning till probably, I think he came home usually around 9, 10 o'clock, a long day of work. And so we really didn't communicate, and he is a man of very few words. So we had a hard time communicating for various reasons. We would often get into arguments. He would scream, yell, I'll kind of scream back. It was just a tense time for maybe 3-4 years when I was in high school. But I remember one particular incident that's kind of ingrained in my mind. And that's when I was about a junior in high school, my dad was having a sort of a party with his siblings. Like, so my uncles were there, my aunts were there, and they were kind of having dinner together. And then he called me downstairs, and I went down, and he took hold of me, and he hugged me, and he gave me a kiss on my cheek. That was really odd. So I kind of pushed him back. I said, "What are you doing, Dad?" Right? I pushed him back, and this is what he said. He said, "I love you," and he was kind of talking to his siblings, like my uncles. And this is my son. Maybe he was partly drunk, I'm not sure, but he gave me a hug, he kissed me, and it kind of like took me off guard. But I still remember that, and I think this is what I see. I see a man, my father, a man who can't express his feelings well, but for that particular day, for a few minutes, he was able to kind of, I don't know, embrace and express what he was feeling inside for me and for his kids. And I think that's what we see here in Jesus. For a particular time on this mountaintop with his disciples, Jesus reveals his true identity. For a few chapters here or for a few verses here, we see a glimpse of the essence of who Jesus is. Most of the commentators connect this passage to passages in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Exodus. If you remember the book of Exodus, Exodus is a book where Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and God comes down to guide them. He comes down in a form of a cloud, and pillar of cloud during the day, and that cloud becomes radiant, becomes fire during night, so that God, through his presence, can guide the Israelites. When Moses wants to communicate with God, he goes up to a mountain, and God, the form of a cloud, comes down to communicate with Moses. We also read about how the glory of God came down on the tabernacle. And when the glory of God descended on the tent, the Israelites kind of stayed away. They kind of watched from afar. When the cloud lifted, they packed up and they followed this cloud. We see these connections between this passage and the book of Exodus. So what do we have here? We have Moses appearing. We have God coming down in a form of cloud, and he speaks to the disciples. There is connection that's happening between this and the book of Exodus. But there is one particular thing that's not similar, or that's different, and I think that's important. In book of Exodus chapter 33 and 34, Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And he says basically, if you're gonna ask me to lead these people, you need to go with me, you need to go before us, and I need to know that I've found favor in your sight. And God says, I know you by name, you have found favor before me. And then Moses said, then show me your glory. And God says, no one can see me and live, so I'm gonna take you up. And God takes him up to a mountaintop. On the side of the mountain, and Moses stands there. And most of you guys know this passage. God passes by in all of his goodness. Moses' eyes are covered. And when God allows him to see God's glory, Moses only sees the backside of God's glory. And when Moses comes down to be with his people, to communicate what God had told them, people are afraid. Because the reflection of the backside of God's glory reflected off of Moses' face is so radiant, so glorious, that people are afraid to go near Moses. Moses had to put a veil over him to communicate with Israelites. Now what we see here in this passage is we see here in verse 29, when Jesus goes up to pray with his disciples, verse 29 he says, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." What the Gospel of Luke, what Luke's telling us is, Jesus wasn't reflecting any glory. No, Jesus was exuding radiant glory within himself. And that's what Luke is trying to get. Luke is helping us, telling us that the glory that we remember, or the Jewish readers remember from the Old Testament, that glory is Jesus. Jesus here is God who is, for a moment, glorified. But God, Jesus here is connected to the glory of the Old Testament. I mean, you think about that throughout, not just in the book of Exodus, when Solomon built his temple, it says the glory of God fell down, it filled the temple, and there was worship. And it would happen throughout the Old Testament history until Ezekiel chapter 11, when because of sins of God's people, the glory of God departs Israel and never comes back for 600 years. Now, you know, between then, God sends prophets and people are raised up and they hear from God. But for 600 years, the glory of God doesn't appear to Israel until Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is born, the angels come and they declare the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed once again when Jesus was born in Nazareth. And here, we're just connecting the dots here. What Luke is telling us, again, is telling us that glorious God, the glorious one in the Old Testament is Jesus. We only see a glimpse of that here in chapter 9, but that's who he is. That's what Luke is telling us. Who Jesus is here is he is the glorious one of the Old Testament, the glorious one who led the Israelites, who came down to give the Ten Commandments, who filled the temple, who filled the tabernacle. That glorious one is now in, came to us in flesh. That's what Luke is trying to get at. Now, just two implications before we talk about some other questions. Two implications. One, then is, if Jesus is the glorious one, and if that's what Luke is trying to help us to see, then the Bible doesn't give us any options in terms of kind of what we think about Jesus. Jesus is God. And only way for us to respond to Jesus is to center our lives around him. At the end of the passage, Luke writes, Jesus was found alone. You know, after Elijah's there and Moses is there, Jesus, and they disappear except for Jesus. And that's a way for Luke to say, Jesus is supreme. He alone reigns. And so one of the implications as we think about Jesus' glory is that there's no other way for us to think about Jesus and relate to Jesus than to worship him and to fall down, bow down, and center our lives around him. So that's the first implication. The second implication is this. Look with me if you have your Bibles. Let's see, verse 33. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Now that's interesting because, so here's what's happening if you read the passage. Jesus takes three disciples up to mountain to pray. They fall asleep. If you read the passage, they fall asleep, and as Peter, James, and John, as they wake up, they see Jesus, the glorious Jesus, with Moses and Elijah. And what comes out of Peter's mouth, and the passage tells us he didn't exactly know what he was talking about. So we're kind of listening to Peter's kind of response, initial reaction to what he's seeing. And what he says is, Master, this is great. This is good. You're glorified. We see Moses. We see Elijah. Let's just build some tents here. We'll build it for you. And let's just stay here. And I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what Peter is saying. Peter, it's only verbalizing, I think, what other disciples are feeling. And perhaps what we would feel if we were in this position with Jesus in this way. There's something about being in the presence of God that's so good that we want to stay there. It's kind of like, you know, those of you who are Christians, you've kind of walked with God. There are times when we worship, like we gather here on Sundays, we have a meeting, and the worship is so good, whether it's the songs or the sermon or just the fellowship time. It's so good that you don't want to leave, right? You know what I'm talking about? You just want to linger around. You want to kind of talk to people. Why? I mean, why does that happen? It happens because intuitively, instinctively, we kind of know this is good. This is what I need. This is what I need more than anything else. You just kind of linger around. And so if we see people linger around after today, we just kind of know that the service was good. I don't know. But yeah, that happens. Why does that happen? It happens because there's something in us that we know that when we're in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit's there, and you're with God's people. That's something good about that. And I think that's what's happening here. Peter says, let's just stay here. And it's kind of interesting because there's only three disciples, right? Peter, James, and John. So, you know, he's not really thinking about the other nine. You know, he's kind of saying, Jesus, this is great. Let's stay here. Let's make tents and let's be here. Now, I think that Peter's desire to stay with Jesus in this way, in this situation, I think it points to something deeper in our soul. Let me explain. Last night, I don't know how many of you follow basketball, but last night, well, this weekend is the All-Star weekend. Anyone knew that? Okay, few of you. Okay, all right, few of you. All right, so yesterday was they call it like, I don't know what they call it, but it's basically a three-point contest and the dunking contest, you know? So anyways, last night, I didn't go up with cable, so I missed all of these like special events, you know? And so, I try to see it now, and so, you know, I got my kids there, and I didn't know it was on. My son told me, hey, it's on, Dad, let's see it. And so we turn it on. So it's the dunking contest, right? And so, man, they were really good. The two finalists, man, they were great. They had perfect score, I think, like three times in a row, both guys. So they kept dunking. And so what happened was, like, all of the dunks were great, but what I remember was, I think the dunk that won it was, the guy, like, jumped from the foul free throw line. Jumped, you know how, like, if you know, Air Jordan, like the logo, you know? He did that. So he did a split, but he put the ball between his legs, and then he dunked it. And this was like us, me and my kids. Whoa! You know, and my kids, I don't know if they actually appreciated it, or they were just following me. They went, whoa! Even my daughter, who knows nothing about basketball, she's like, whoa, Dad, whoa! I mean, it was like, it was pretty amazing. And this is what happened afterwards. I told my kids, go to sleep. Let's prepare for church. We gotta, you know, get ready. Let's go to sleep. So they went upstairs, and my son, one of my sons came and said, Dad, can we play a little? I said, okay, you can play for about 10 minutes. And this is what I heard. I didn't see it. I heard, like, kids jumping and slamming. I mean, you can hear rambling, you know, bumping. And I think what they were doing was they were imitating the thing that they saw. I mean, it was pretty amazing, pretty, if I could say, glorious. Now, here's my point. All of us, me, you, we're all attracted to glorious things. It could be an athletic event. It could be a great movie. It could be a book. It could be a painting. It could be music. It could be anything that reminds us that we are created for something bigger. It could be reputation. That's why some of us work so hard to build up our resume or work so hard to get to a certain status. Why is that? Well, it's because that's glorious. We're attracted to that. Why are we made to chase after these things? Well, the Bible tells us it's because we are made in God's image. We are made for glory. We're hardwired for glory. That's why we're attracted to it. Now, here's the, one example would be this past fall, we talked about sex. That's the reason why so many people are preoccupied with sex, because it's glorious. It's designed by glorious God. But here's the problem. All of the glories that we experience in this life, they are supposed to point us to the glorious one. They're only signs. We talked about like weddings. I mean, it's glorious. Those of you are thinking about getting married, or you had friends get married, or you got married recently. It's a pretty special day. It's a sign that's supposed to point to something that's glorious. All of your experience, you know, like you had a great meal, you know. Your favorite restaurant, you go there, you had a great meal. You don't just say, it touches you and it moves you, and it's delicious. You enjoy it, but it's a sign that you're made for something bigger, something greater. After you achieve something significant, you feel good because there's people are applauding you and there's recognition, but you don't stop there. It's a sign that's pointing to our ultimate destination. And that's the implication of glory. We're all made for it. And Luke here tells us that Jesus is the glorious one. He is who we need. We ought to chase after him. We're made in his image. We need to connect with him. That's what we need. That's who we need. And in some sense, that's what Lent is about. Well, we want to pursue Jesus and chase after him. Now, before I talk about how we could do that, I want to point out the second question that I want to talk about a little bit is why? Why does Jesus take Peter, James, and John to this mountain to experience this event? And I think the clue comes in verse 28, the very beginning part of this passage. It says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Verse 28 says that this event occurred about 8 days after something else. And so what Luke is doing is, Luke is connecting this particular passage to passage that came right before. And so when you read this passage in the context, here's what's happening. Jesus is talking about the cross. Remember what I said? The first half of the Gospel of Luke, it's all about who is this person? Who is this person who can forgive sins? Who is this person who can raise the dead? Now here, Jesus takes a turn. And Luke says, this is who Jesus is. And Jesus begins to explicitly, more intentionally talk about the cross. He begins to talk about, I'm going to suffer. And if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. He's talking about suffering and death. And he talks about that often going forward. His eyes are set on the cross. And then right after this passage, if you read, they come down from this mountaintop experience, right? And Peter wanted to stay there as long as he can. But Jesus says, let's go down. They come down and immediately they're faced with suffering, brokenness of this world, problems. People come and they ask Jesus to help them. Immediately. What is that? Well, that's living our Christian life in this broken and fallen world. The reason why Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and allows them to see a glimpse of his real identity is they needed it. They need this information. They need this experience if they're going to be faithful in their discipleship. If they're going to be faithful in living out their faith. If they're going to live in the midst of all the chaos and the suffering of this broken world, they needed to know that Jesus is ultimately the glorious one. That's what Jesus takes them. And that's what we need. In the midst of your life, all the things that you experience, all the things that you see daily, weekly, all the sufferings that you hear about in this world, what we need more than anything else is we need a glimpse of God's glory. That's what we need. That's going to carry us till we see Jesus face to face. Until we ourselves are glorified. That's going to carry us. So the question then is, okay, how do we do that here? If our journey is filled with carrying the cross, it's going to be filled with suffering, it's going to be filled with chaos, it's going to be filled with just life that is hard, and we need to see God's glory, how do we get that? How do we see that? Because that's what we need. And so this is my third point. I want to give you a few things. How do we see and connect with God's glory as we live in this life? How do we access it? The first thing is the most important thing. It comes, verse 29, if you have your Bibles open. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. And his clothing became dazzling white. Verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. So here's Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, what is he talking about? The passage tells us that he was talking about his departure. That was going to happen in Jerusalem. So he's talking about the cross. The word departure there is, in Greek, is exodus. So here's Jesus talking about his exodus with Moses. Moses led the Israelites out of the bondage from Egypt. And here Jesus is talking about his exodus, how he is going to lead his people out of bondage from sin and death into glory. How do we connect with God's glory? The first step is we need to know the Son. We need to go through the cross. We need to go to Him who died for us. And, you know, this passage here, you know, at towards the end, God appears and He speaks. He says, you know, this is my Son whom I love, my chosen one, listen to Him. And that happened, if you were with us, that happened way in the beginning, right after Jesus got baptized. Same thing happened. Jesus, God comes and, you're my Son whom I love. And it happens here again for, you know, for Jesus and for the disciples to know that this is the Son of God. But when Jesus needed to hear God's voice the most on the cross, dying, suffering, nothing happens. God doesn't appear. God doesn't say, you're my Son whom I love. No, silent. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does that happen? Because on the cross, Jesus took on himself our brokenness, our sin, our uncleanness, took it upon himself to give us his righteousness so that we might one day enter into the presence of God and be glorified. So friends, the first step is the most crucial step. If you're going to experience God's glory and you sense in your soul today that you're made for something more, that's why you're attracted to things that you're attracted to. That's why you're working so hard for the things that you're working for, because you're hardwired for glory. That's what the Bible says. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about how all of our lives we've been knocking on a door. And one day that door will open and we will enter in. That's how we are made, and that's what we're made for. And Jesus provides us a way into that glory. As Jesus dies for us, for our sins, gives us His righteousness. So that when we stand before God, His righteousness is clothed, we're clothed with His righteousness. So God then can declare to us, you're my Son, I love you. You're my daughter, I love you. That's how we enter in. And that's most a crucial point. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't made that decision, today is the day. That's your step into experiencing the glory of God. Okay. Secondly, those of us who, you know, you have that relationship, but I don't know about you, but each day for me is a challenge to remember that my ultimate destination is glory in midst of sort of busyness and the chaos that I see around me. And it happens all the time. How do we gain that? How do we access that? There's a few things, a few hints that I think we get here. One is prayer. Again, verse 28, Jesus takes three disciples to pray. And Luke, Gospel of Luke, I want to give you a homework if I can. If you have time this week, as you go through these passages, think of, just jot down or mark all the places Luke talks about Jesus praying. Multiple times. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is always sort of going up on a mountain or kind of setting aside, going to a solitary place to pray. He does it often. Why does he do that? If he's the Son of God and if he has a perfect relationship with God the Father, why does he go to pray? Why does he go to a desolate place by himself to pray? Why does he pray all night? Right? Why does he do these things? Well, it's because even Jesus in humanity, he needed to experience God's presence through prayer. He needed to hear God's voice. He needed to be assured of his identity before God. And that happened as Jesus set aside time to pray. You know, I know most of us, not all of us, are busy. But Jesus was busy, I'm sure. He had the mission of saving the world. You know, he was a pretty important guy. Important job. But if he had time to pray, I think we have time to pray. And I'm talking to myself too. You know, how do we experience, taste God's glory? How do we experience God's presence? It's through prayer. I could say so much about prayer, but I think there are short prayers that we could say, like on our drive to or take the metro to work. God, just be with me today. I have this project coming up, or I have this interview or whatever. Just be with me. Those kind of prayers are good. We should do that. But there ought to be also time where we set aside maybe an hour and kind of sit and just pray, you know, and because those two things have to go together. Anyway, so prayer, the second thing. Number three, it's towards the end. God comes and he says, verse 35, voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter, the apostle Peter, talks about this event in his epistle. And let me read a portion of that. This comes from 2 Peter. So he's thinking about this event that he experienced, and as he writes this. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." This is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, "I was there," right? He's talking about the mountaintop experience. "I was there and I heard the voice of God. I heard the majesty of God's glory." But he goes on to say this. He says, "But we have something more sure. And that's the prophetic word of God." What Peter is saying is this. He's saying, you don't need to have this experience, this particular experience, for you to be sure of the glory of God, for you to experience God's glory. How do you do it? And he says, we have the prophetic word of God. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament for us. We have the prophetic word of God for us. Do you want to experience the glory of God? You want to enter into the presence of God? We do it as we study, meditate, chew on the word of God. That's how it happens. Does it happen overnight? Probably not. But as we develop a habit of studying, meditating on God's word, there are times when you go, "Wow, I needed that." You know, "Wow, I feel like God spoke to me." What is that? That's you connecting with the God of the universe, God of glory. And that happens as we study, as we meditate on God's word. The prophetic word of God, Peter says, is better. Something that's more sure than the experience that he had on this mountaintop. Lastly, how do we enter into or access God's glory and experience God's presence? I think it happens through worship. This whole passage is the three disciples are there. They see Jesus' glory. The cloud comes, you know, the presence of God comes, and they hear God's voice, and they're in awe, right? I mean, it takes them some time to process what they experience, but both in 1 John and 2 Peter, they talk about this experience. They talk about it. And they worship. They go, "This is the glorious God that we saw." Peter says, "We are eyewitnesses of this glorious Jesus." And the whole point is, let's worship him. You know, how do we experience the presence of God? We talked about the gospel, talked about prayer, talked about on God's word. Another way is worship. Like here, today, as we gather together. I mean, think about it. I was thinking about worship in light of, you know, just how do we experience God more? I mean, think about the worship we have. We have God's word being proclaimed, the prophetic word of God. We have songs that talk about the glory of God and the presence of God. We have God's people who have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts, worshiping, praying, fellowshipping together. here in this context, we can experience the presence of God right here. I told our morning service at Tyson's, man, our hope is at Tyson's, just because we kind of started that not too long ago, one day we want the spirit of presence of God to be there as we worship. Not that it's not there now, but we want to feel it and experience it. And the same thing here, as we gather to worship, wouldn't it be great if we can sense and taste the presence of God as we come, as His people, so that we go forth in the midst of our busyness and experiencing suffering and hardships, we remember our goal, our destiny is glory. That's why God made us. That's what God made us for. And so we go and live out our life knowing that that's our destiny. I mean, that's what corporate worship should be about. So that's what it is. How do we access God's glory, God's presence? It's through the gospel. It's through prayer. It's through God's word and through worship together. All right, let's pray a bit as we close our time this morning. I want to give us just maybe a minute to pray, and my guess is, many of us here, if not all of us, are kind of just dealing with stuff of life, whether it's your work or maybe it's relationships. Maybe some of you might be going through a certain situation in life that's hard. What all of us need is we need to be reminded that what awaits us and how God's made us and what we are made for is glory. We're made to one day, Bible tells us one day we will be glorified. We will partake in God's glory. Peter tells us. That's who you are. And so, just for a minute this morning, let's just long for that, shall we? You could do that quietly in your heart. You could say a prayer out loud if you like. But let's long for that. Let's long for God's presence, more of God's presence, more of God's glory to come upon us, as we live this life. Give us a minute to pray. I'll pray for us, and then we'll close our time. Let's pray together for a minute. Jesus, this is good news. Though our life often seems broken and chaotic and messy, you tell us that one day we will be glorified. We will partake in your glory. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but we do know that it means that we will be with you in your presence. We will be whole. We will be clean. We will be righteous. We will be your sons and daughters completely. We'll experience your love for us. And we know that that's where we're headed, and that's what we're made for. And so even now, Lord, as we live this life, as we try to love you, try to love other people, serve, as we try to do these things, remind us of your glory. Just like Peter, James, and John saw a glimpse of your glory, Lord, we wanna be reminded of your glory this morning. So as we worship, as we respond, we pray, Lord, that you would lift up our eyes to see the glorious one, the one who has called us to follow him and serve him. Strengthen us, Lord, strengthen your people this morning as we worship you. Thank you that you did not leave us alone in our state, but Lord, you rescued us, you delivered us, you led us into exit, our own exodus. You rescued us from our bondage of sin. And we thank you and praise you. We eagerly wait until the day that we are with you. Until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to love you back and help us to love others. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.